So we're in a season where all week, and especially in the pregame show, we have a lot of discussion about football going on. If you didn't know that, then you've done a good job of hiding from the sports channel. One of the things that gets talked about during this time, especially in the early part of the season, is where are the teams vulnerable? You know, who left last year in college? Who's been replaced? You know, where are the team's weaknesses and how will those teams be exploited? You know, does Alabama have an offensive line this year? Is a big discussion in my household. And seeing as they're ranked number one, it's a big discussion. Do they have an offensive line? Are they vulnerable there? This morning, as we continue our season in looking at our core values of our church, we've got five core values. They're on the page across some of your scriptures. Five things that we say are critical to our church. Five things that we value very, very dearly. Five things that help us know what it looks like to move forward. Five things that we will never violate as we implement the vision that God has given to us. And one of them is vulnerability. And vulnerability is a strange word. So a lot of discussion, as I said this week with football, about where are teams vulnerable. Well, vulnerability is a bad thing. If someone knocked on your door and wanted to speak to you personally or about your work and said, I want to come and talk to you about a vulnerability I've noticed. You know, we're not going to go, great, awesome, that's great news. Synonyms for vulnerability: susceptibility, weakness, defenselessness, helplessness, exposure, liability. Dictionary definition of vulnerability: being capable or susceptible to being wounded or hurt, as by a weapon, open to moral attack, criticism, or temptation. If you have a vulnerability, then you're open to moral attack, criticism, or temptation. Vulnerability is a place where you're open to assault. It's difficult to defend. And yet, vulnerability is one of our core values. I want you to turn not to your sermon page, but to your call to worship. I want you to read along with me and hear the word of God from Isaiah chapter 55 that we announced in our call to worship. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your promise. We pray, Lord, as we come to you, that you would give us faith to believe that you will deliver on your promise, that you will feed us, not with information that is empty, not simply with some tips for some adjustments that we can make to make our lives better or more successful or more productive. Not even just some ideas about how we can fix the people around us that need to be fixed. But as we come to you, we pray that you would feed us with life. Or with your life. And we ask in faith and with trepidation that you would do whatever it takes to speak to us that in a way that we would hear. That you would bring us the words that you know that we need to hear, whether we know that we need them or not. Whether it's words of comfort, and compassion, words of sympathy and empathy, to remind us that we are not alone and that you have not forgotten us. Whether it's words of healing and redemption to rebuild, or whether it is words of confrontation and exposure, whether it is words that will take us apart piece by piece or like a wrecking ball, we ask God that you would speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, it's one of these interesting kind of moments that I had in worship today. I turned the page during the last song that we sung to flip over to the sermon page. And the first text that you have printed there this morning is not my main sermon text. And I did smile at that because this morning I'm preaching on vulnerability. And here's the, you know, the way my mind works, and it's the way your mind works. What did I do first when I saw this mistake? You're at work, you're at home, you realize there's a mistake. What do you do first? I picked up my phone to check my email to make sure it wasn't my fault. And then I realized that's really not going to do me any good right now. Even if it was my fault. And then what goes through my mind is kind of, you know, panic. You know, every preacher's nightmare is they have this, you know, right nightmare recurring dream that you walk into church and you realize it's a Sunday morning and everyone's there. And for some reason you didn't know it was a Sunday morning. And it's about time for the sermon and you have to go up and you got nothing. Or you get another version of that. You have a dream when you're at home and the phone rings and it's one of the elders and they're like, was everything okay? You're like, yeah, everything's okay. Not wanting to acknowledge that you've slept in. And then he's like, well, are you on your way? And you realize, what do you mean? It's like, well, it's Sunday. And you have to kind of get up and rush to church and you have nothing. Another one is, you get up here and you look at the text, and this is not your sermon text. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to kind of embrace the vulnerability, and we're going to look at Isaiah 55, first of all, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 31 this week in our daily devotions, because it's a key text about vulnerability. But one of the great things about vulnerability is I haven't lost the only text in Scripture that speaks about vulnerability. Because vulnerability is core to Christianity. Vulnerability is core to Christianity. It's central. And what we see here in Isaiah 55 is about vulnerability. Where God speaks and he says, come. All you who are thirsty, all you who are hungry, God acknowledges that you are vulnerable in his invitation, that you have weakness, that I have need, that I am not autonomous, that I'm not self-sufficient, that I'm not fine, that my weakness and my hunger are my problem, my situation. So what does he say here? Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. And his invitation is specific. Come, everyone who thirsts. Because we deny our thirst. We deny our hunger. And God speaks to those who begin to realize that they are hungry and thirsty. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Jesus addresses this in John chapter 6 as he speaks to us about laboring for food that does not satisfy. And God addresses it here in Isaiah where he says, why are you spending money for things that will not feed you? Why are you taking your resources and frantically or systematically and deliberately and calmly trying to feed yourself, satisfy your hunger with things that will not satisfy your hunger? God addresses our vulnerability. And then he says, listen diligently to me and eat what is good. And delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. And that's laced through with vulnerability. That God would say, listen to me. Be vulnerable enough to bend your ear towards me. Bring your hunger to me. Incline your ear, come to me, hear that your soul might live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant. God's everlasting covenant is that he will be our God and he will make us his people. That we, in our weakness, in our brokenness, in our hunger, will be fed by him, by his love. This is so core to Christianity that you can find it on almost every single page. It's central to the gospel message that Jesus Christ himself took on flesh. That he laid aside his deity, his power. That he took on flesh and he walked as a man. A God walking as a man in weakness, in hunger, knowing pain. Or even just the whole premise of redemption. That God created this beautiful world. And when the pinnacle of his creation, men and women, rebelled against him, God didn't, bring out the smiting hammer and say, boom, I'll start again. That God, in vulnerable love, said, I will pursue a rebellious people. At the core of Christianity is vulnerability. I grew up in Scotland, which if you probably picked up if you're new here. And golf is kind of popular in Scotland. And I'm not much of a golfer. I actually quit golf about 8 years ago. It was driving me up the wall. But I remember being a kid in Scotland and finding a golf ball that was, chipped. And beginning to kind of peel it apart. I'm kind of fascinated by how things work. And so I began to peel this off and kind of look under. I'm just fascinated to see all these strands, kind of these threads underneath the hard shell. And so, began kind of peeling them away and kind of going underneath them. I was astounded to find that the very, very kind of core of a golf ball, this little kind of black, round ball, infused with a rubberized liquid. At the center of a hard golf ball, was this part that was core to it. It gave it its bounce. That's why, golf balls bounce and bounce pretty high. Part is the rubber that, kind of goes around them. And I don't even know if they still kind of have that kind of little kind of nasty kind of liquid inside a little black ball at the center of them. But that's core to a golf ball. At the core of Christianity is vulnerability. It's not an option. Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 to 3, which is one of my texts this morning, addresses that. Look at Galatians chapter 6, the last passage. Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You cannot have Christianity if you will not embrace vulnerability. You can't start with Christianity, and you can't continue with Christianity if you will not embrace vulnerability. Weakness. Acknowledging your flaws. Knowing that you're wide open for attack. Acknowledging that you are hungry and that you are thirsty. And the great irony of this is at the core of Christianity we have vulnerability. And this vulnerability is deeply related to our power. That God works through vulnerability. That it's in our vulnerableness that the power of God is manifest. It's where we are weak that we are made strong. And not that we might no more be vulnerable. Not that we might become invulnerable. But that in our weakness, God perpetually might be strong. It's the way forward in Christianity. And this one I want to look at for the rest of our time this morning. First of all, vulnerability is central to priesthood. If you look across the page at our vision statement, it says to be transformed by God's mercy and grace into a community of priests, engaged in his redeeming work in Atlanta and the world. Vulnerability is core to that. Vulnerability is central to priesthood. What does it mean to be a priest? Let me just say briefly. A priest is someone who's connected to God, who connects other people to God. It's that simple. A priest is someone who is connected to God. It's their primary defining relationship. They're a priest. They're connected to God. And their role is to connect other people to God. That's what it means to be a priest. And vulnerability is central to priesthood. Let me give you three kind of see things this morning. First of all, vulnerability is a condition for our confidence before God. As we know that a priest is connected to God, vulnerability is the condition for our confidence before God. Secondly, vulnerability is crucial for community. And then lastly, vulnerability is a catalyst for conversion. Vulnerability is the core for our confidence before God. This again was where I was going to come back to the 1 Corinthians passage that we don't have in the worship guide this morning. But we've already seen it in Isaiah. Vulnerability is the condition for our confidence before God. If we come before God with no hunger and with no thirst, or denying our hunger and thirst, we are on shaky ground. God invites those who are hungry and thirsty. God invites those who are weak. God invites those who know they need a life that they have not managed to get their arms around. And when God says, come all you who are thirsty, if you have acknowledged your thirst and your hunger, you got confidence to go before God. To say, well, he invited those who are hungry and thirsty. And it's coming before him in our weakness that we are fed by him. He gives us his life to drink. Our thirst is satisfied. Let me put it this way. Joseph Campbell was born in 1904. And if you're not familiar with Joseph Campbell did a massive work on story and myth. Surveyed world religions, great pieces of literature throughout the ages and from different cultures. And Joseph Campbell identified what he called the monomyth. I think I got that right. I know there are some of you who know more about this than I do, so I'm a little nervous right now. The monomyth. And this was kind of like the heroic arc. He looked at all these stories to say, here are the common themes and the process that the hero goes through or the heroine goes through. If you have not read Joseph Campbell, it will ruin Star Wars for you. Because George Lucas has acknowledged that he did sit down with Joseph Campbell's monomyth and build Star Wars on all the different steps. One of the key steps in Campbell's process is the belly of the whale, taken from Jonah. And the belly of the whale is that common moment in heroic stories where the hero is in the belly of the whale. He's in a dark place. He's in a broken place. He's in a place of failure. Think of Neo in The Matrix when he hasn't been able to jump off the building. Or when he has faced his inability and his doubt. Think of the Karate Kid Think of Lord of the Rings, Rocky, even The Godfather. Or think about great literature, or even not great literature, but popular literature. I used to read, you know, all of Oprah's books of the month. There's a belly of the whale moment in all of those movies and all of those books where the main character is stuck. Cooper, can you take that off, please? Thank you. Sorry about that. Where the hero is stuck. He's in a place of darkness and brokenness, where the team has tried to succeed and they've failed. Where someone, you know, where it's all kind of fallen apart, and it looks like it's at the end. And in most all stories, what happens is the hero, the heroine, picks himself up. Or someone comes along and helps them, and they look inside themselves. And they're told, you can do it. You are the one. If you don't do it, no one else can. We believe in you. Apart from in Christianity, where when we face that moment of vulnerability, our confidence does not come from inside of ourselves. God doesn't come along and cover up our nakedness with affirmations of our goodness. He comes along and he covers up our nakedness with the blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't come along and shore up our weaknesses by emboldening our confidence to say, no, you can do it. You really are that good. He comes along and he gives us confidence through Jesus Christ and says, I will give you his life. I will give you his death. I will give you his resurrection. I will give you his power. That's connected to our core value of awe. When we meet that God, and when we meet him in our weakness, and he doesn't tell us sweet-sounding lies about our goodness, but when he gives us his Son, Jesus Christ, and covers us, it's astounding. And that's why vulnerability is a condition for our confidence before God. It's not just how we begin the Christian life, it's how we begin every single day. To the degree that you are vulnerable before God, you will have confidence to approach him. Now, you might be stuck in shame and guilt. Or you might be far from God or distant from God, or you might seldom check in with God because you're aware of your shame and your guilt. And it's keeping you distant. You don't need me to tell you that you are a sinner. You already know. You don't need me to tell you that you've already failed because you're deeply aware of it. And it's keeping you from God. If you're in that position where you know your shame and you know your guilt, and at some level you know that that is keeping you from God on a daily, ongoing basis. Maybe you barely read your Bible, you barely pray because of your guilt and your shame about how you read your Bible, how little you read your Bible, and how little you pray. If you're in that position, I want you to really hear me clear. You haven't repented yet. Knowing your shame and your guilt is not the same thing as repenting. And if you are distant from God, it's because you still need to repent of your pride, of how you cling to your brokenness, but how it has become your strength, your self-protection. Because when we repent, there's nothing between us and God. When we have embraced our vulnerability, there's no shame and there's no guilt. There's only freedom. And so if you find yourself in a position where you're distant from God, and you think it's because you're aware of your brokenness, you're not yet aware of your brokenness, and you haven't let it go. So repent of it, and come to God in vulnerability for his grace and his mercy, because that's what you need. We sang of that this morning. Come ye sinners, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. Don't have your conscience hold you back, lingering far from God. Don't have dreams of getting it right and becoming fit hold you back. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. All the fitness God requires is your vulnerability. This He gives you. This He gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Vulnerability is core to Christianity. It's central for our confidence before God. It's also crucial for community. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 addresses this. Read with me. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men, in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. Vulnerability is central for our being a community of priests. We see that here. Recognizing your weakness as a priest, your need for forgiveness, your need to atone for your sins, is central to you being able to deal what? Look at verse 2. Gently with the ignorant and wayward. How do you deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward? You realize that you're one of them. And that you're beset with weakness. And while their weaknesses might not be yours, you have plenty. And that enables you to become a priest, to be a priest. Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 3 that we read earlier on. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens is part of being a priest. It fulfills the law of Christ. That we, in our weakness, bear with the weaknesses of others. We bear their burdens. We acknowledge who we are, beset with weakness, in need of sacrifice, are surrounded by others who know also weakness. One of the key important parts about vulnerability is it's the missing ingredient from reality TV. My generation kind of grew up with reality TV, kind of in their teens, when the real world happened on MTV. You know, what happens when you put a bunch of people in a room and they stop being fake and start being real, real world. And what we've seen over the past, 25 or so years, is that vulnerability is a missing ingredient. You have a lot of people on reality TV, especially in the early stages. Everyone on reality TV right now is a narcissist, okay? You got to be a narcissist to sign up for reality TV, having seen for 10 years what it's all about. You got to be delusional or psychotic, borderline personality disorder or something, okay? Because we've seen for 20-odd years what reality TV is all about. In the beginning, you know, maybe you were a normal person trying this new experiment. Oh, yeah, that sounds cool. Okay. And you weren't aware of the train wreck of reality TV. But in the early days, what we saw in the early days and sometimes through it is a lot of authenticity. Here I am. This is who I am. I'm not faking it. You know, yeah, come into my life, see me, see my stuff. I'm not perfect. And that's kind of authenticity. I'm real. Here I am. I'm not going to pretend. But every reality TV show that gets interesting when someone's refusing to be vulnerable. When someone is calling them on their stuff, and that's when the claws come out, the nails come out. That's when, you know, the real housewives get really interesting. That's when the hair's going to get pulled. And it's because of the absence of vulnerability. And it's because of the refusal to be vulnerable. To be seen to be broken, to be flawed, to have done something wrong. And that's why being vulnerable is core to being a priest. Whether it's as a friend, whether it's as a husband, a father, a wife, a mother, are a brother and sister in Christ. A vulnerability is core to our community of priesthoods. As dangerous and kind of negative as vulnerability is often cast,
It's central to intimacy. Sexual intercourse requires vulnerability. Healthy, beautiful, good sexual intercourse requires vulnerability. Friendship requires vulnerability. Intimacy requires vulnerability. I remember when a leader in the church, someone who had become a friend of mine, after walking with them for a couple of years, told me one day that he'd been denied or he'd been passed over for a promotion twice at his work in the past. And after the second time it happened, he told me, I woke up angry every day for 3 years. I thought I knew the person before he said that. But his vulnerability and opening up his life took us to a whole new different level. So what does this mean for us? Okay, vulnerability is central for priesthood. So what? What this means for us is to be a priest is not to be an expert. If you're thinking, oh gosh, how can I be a priest? Maybe someone else can be a priest. Maybe he's talking about other people in the church, but he's not talking about me. To be a priest is not to be an expert. It's not to be the person who has all the answers. A priest is someone who has the confidence and the freedom and the vulnerability to say, I don't know. I don't know. And sometimes you have to say that as a man, as a woman, as an adult. Sometimes you have to say that as a parent to say, I don't know what to do here. I don't know how to fix this. And I need to think and I need to pray. And when you come back, you don't come back with a perfect solution to fix everything. You come back with a God who knows how to meet us in our mess. A vulnerability in a community of priests means that we deal with our secrets. The secrets in our lives will kill us. The secrets about our failures. The secrets about our insecurities. The secrets about our marriages. The secrets about our lack of friendships. The secrets about our difficulties. That we open up the places where we are vulnerable, one to another. We don't cover up with excuses. I was tempted this morning to explain our bulletin stuff. We lost internet this week. Finally got it back. Printer's not online. Still not online. It's a short week, 4 days. Mike's kicking off his class today. We had a rafting trip yesterday. It's the start of soccer season for Amy. Everything's been chaotic, working off-site. Mistakes happen. But with vulnerability, you don't have to cover up your mistakes with excuses and reasons. You don't have to say, I'm sorry I was having a bad day. Because that doesn't excuse what you just did or didn't do. With vulnerability, we are enabled to open up ourselves to each other, that we might be connected to God, that we might do what Hebrews says, that we might meet God together. And with regard to this also, vulnerability means, as it's kind of connected to our priesthood and becoming a community of priests, that we expect other people to be weak too. We bear with one another, and knowing that I'm not the only broken person in this place. I'm not the only broken person in this relationship. We expect the weakness of others. So vulnerability is central to being a priest. It's the condition for our confidence before God. It's crucial for community. And lastly, it's a catalyst for conversion. Again, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with this. Let me just put it this way. And I'll finish with this. John Calvin, famous Presbyterian, astounding scholar, beautiful spiritual man, kind of the father of Calvinism, if you will, said very early on in his Institutes of Christian Religion, a very key thing. He said, it's impossible for someone to repent until they have first tasted the grace of God. It's impossible for someone to repent until they first tasted the grace of God. If you're not a Christian this morning, or if you've been absent from church and from Christianity for a while, you know how typically Christians engage in the world. Our first kind of entree is typically you need to repent. The world needs to repent. And the Word of God doesn't really work that way. It's impossible for someone to repent until they first tasted the grace of God. That's why 1 Corinthians 1:22, which we'll look at in our devotions this week, says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. We preach a message which is insane, that God came on this earth, took flesh, and he died. And this is the catalyst for conversion. If you're interested in Christianity, let me be really clear here. The key thing for you to understand and grasp is the vulnerability of God in Jesus in love for you. Is the vulnerability of God in Jesus in love for you. That is the key thing about Christianity. And if and when you grasp that, it will change you supernaturally. For those of us who are Christians, trying to understand the Great Commission, what it means to be a priest in this world, vulnerability is the catalyst for conversion. It's the key ingredient in redemption and in the Word of God going out. Vulnerability before the world, about our weakness. Vulnerability before the world about God's love and his forgiveness for us. Vulnerability about us not having it all together. Vulnerable, let me put it this way. You can spend your life waiting for the perfect opportunity to finally talk to someone about Christianity. You know, for that opportunity for it to come up kind of naturally. And for you to be able to say something insightful or profound that will then enable you an opportunity to explain Christianity. Kind of like a Kodak moment. Vulnerability being the catalyst conversion for conversion means this instead. It means that you have a conversation and an inopportune time with a friend that begins something like this. You know what? There's something deeply personal about me that I've never really talked with you about. And I'd like to. There's something really important in my life that I keep on kind of leaving out, or I never really kind of talk about. And I feel weird and I feel like an idiot. And I feel like, you know a lot about me, but I've never really talked with you about this. And that is, you know I go to church, but what we've never really talked about is how much Jesus Christ has changed my life. And you know I'm not perfect. You know I'm really flawed. But there's this thing in my life that, you know, I just want to acknowledge is there. And I'm sorry I've never told you about it before. That's what vulnerability looks like as being a priest in the world. It's not waiting for the perfect opportunity to hit a home run, to get an A+, but to lead with vulnerability about our shame and about our fear and about our awkwardness. Vulnerability. Turn with me and read what it says under our core values. Because the gospel sets us free from pride, shame, and pretense, we value vulnerability. This means that we are a people who pursue personal and relational openness, admit our weaknesses, and humbly invite the help of God and one another. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness. That you love those who are broken, that you feed those who are hungry, that you quench the thirst of those who are parched. We thank you for what Jesus Christ has done in his life and his death and his resurrection. In our weakness, may we know your strength. Amen.
I was thinking about our worship service on this particular Sunday and this idea of going.